I'd mention our text this Lord's Day. This afternoon is Lord's Day 20, which you can find on page 494 in the back of your Book of Praise. Page 494, one question and answer, question and answer 53, and this is our confession. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, He is also given to me, to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all His benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. There ends the reading of God's, or rather of our catechism. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday we remember Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on His church. The Holy Spirit, however, is not just given to the church broadly, corporately. The Holy Spirit is given to each and every believer, head for head. Our Lord's Day, this afternoon, is not concerned with the defense of the Trinity or defense of the Holy Spirit. That was already done in Lord's Day 8. But rather now the focus is on the Spirit's work. This is extremely important to understand and appreciate. In fact, I could say that the remainder of the catechism involves the work of the Holy Spirit. It might seem like only one Lord's Day is given to the treatment of the Holy Spirit, but we know this is not the case. The Holy Spirit is always active. He's the behind-the-scenes mover. So we speak of faith, we speak of repentance, when we speak of conversion, we understand the Holy Spirit's role in all of these. But have you ever thought what it would be like if the Holy Spirit had not been poured out in the church? Well, the Holy Spirit was not active in the lives of God's people. Well, for starters, there would be no Bible. All of Scripture is inspired, God breathed through the Holy Spirit. So without the Spirit, men would not have been moved to write the Scriptures. But even if we had the Bible somehow, or in some way, nobody here would be able to understand it without the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, illuminating our minds, so that the scales of unbelief fall from our eyes, and so that we can rightly understand the Word of God. This, too, is a work of the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 19, the last Lord's Day, shows how the Spirit is active. It says there that He is a comforter. He's been given to me. It says, first, by His Holy Spirit, He pours out His heavenly gifts upon us. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ being poured out. But yet as well, the Holy Spirit is indeed God. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is rightly to be worshipped, rightly to be adored. And so we'll see as our theme this afternoon that God has blessed us as His church with the Holy Spirit. God has blessed us as His church with this Holy Spirit. We'll see that the Holy Spirit is first our God, second our possession, and third our comfort. So first, our God. We read from Galatians 3, which is a pretty well-known passage to us, because we know Galatians 3 speaks about justification by faith. So we'll look a little bit closer at verse 14 of that chapter. Verse 14 says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Why would I read such a chapter in conjunction with Lord's Day 20? And the answer is because of faith. Because justification is by faith, and faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. This also coincides with what we know from Genesis 17 concerning the covenant promise given to Abraham. For without faith, none of the covenant blessings are fully understood by the individual. So what must we believe concerning faith? Everyone who is here that is baptized is a member of the covenant. And parents continually remind their children of the blessings of the covenant. But not just the blessings, but the demand. Therefore, you must believe. Therefore, you have to do this, young people, because you are baptized, because you are a member of the covenant, because you are a Christian. But the matter of fact, nobody gets to heaven just because they are baptized. They get to heaven because God, in His wisdom, works in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. They believe. They believe. According to the Athanasian Creed, in order to be saved, you have to believe in the Holy Spirit. You have to believe what Lord's Day 20 says. You have to believe in one being in three persons. So one must believe it when it says in our answer here, answer 53, what do we believe? First, He is, together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. We must believe that. The Spirit is no less God than the Father is God. Spirit is no less God than the Son. Jesus Christ is God. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no true God. Same goes if you remove the Son or the Father. There is one God in three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. But does the Bible really say that the Holy Spirit is God? Some people, you know, don't believe that the Bible says that Jesus is God. For instance, Unitarians. But does the Bible say that the Holy Spirit is God? And one helpful tool of our catechism, if you have it open, on page 494 in the back of your book of praise, you'll see under each question and answer, there's a list of scripture references. These are helpful. They're not exhaustive. These aren't the only passages that prove that the Holy Spirit is God. But if you look there under answer 53, under the number 1 there, the first passage it says is Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Well, do you remember in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, where it says that the Holy Spirit is God? It says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the deep. That the God, or that rather that the Holy Spirit was indeed active or in being prior to the creation of the world. And so we interpret Scripture with Scripture. And then look at the next passage, Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles open, turn there. Matthew 28. Another well-known passage. We oftentimes call this the Great Commission. And look at verse 19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But how does that prove that the Holy Spirit is God? Just that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are listed together? Well, that in part. But you notice one important word there is the word name. Baptizing them in the name. Not the names. The name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Letter makes all the difference. It's important that we pay attention closely to how we read the Word of God. And then we see the next passage in that list is Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Boys and girls, remember what happens in Acts 5? Well, that's the narrative of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They lied, the apostles say, against the Holy Spirit. And then in the next verse, in verse 4, in verse 3 it says they lie against the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, it calls the Holy Spirit God. Could this be two different people? I don't think so. For all throughout Scripture, the Spirit is someone who must be worshipped. The Holy Spirit is someone who can be lied against, can be grieved, and works within the hearts in an omnipresent way. Which means He can work in all of our hearts through the preaching of the Word simultaneously, all at one time, in all of our hearts. Only God can work in such a way. He can work in all of our hearts at once. So that, therefore, we must recognize, worship, and praise Him as the true God. So the Holy Spirit is our God. Secondly, He is our possession. Our catechism says, second, He is also given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all His benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. You notice an important word in that part of the answer? Time and time again, me. He's given to me to make me believe in true faith, comforts me, remains with me forever. This is a very important part of our answer, especially today. For not only are these words a wonderful comfort to those who have a true faith, but they also teach us the basic fundamental difference between us as Reformed and Pentecostals, on the other hand. According to the Word of God, when we become believers, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. So we would say the Holy Spirit is active in us in regeneration, calling, conversion, justification, sanctification, glorification, the whole process of salvation or order of salvation. You are either indwelt or you are not. There's only two options. The Holy Spirit abides in you or the Holy Spirit doesn't abide in you. Another way to state it is that you either have a true faith or you don't have a true faith. If you have a true faith, then you also have the Holy Spirit and all the blessings of Christ. Simple enough, right? Either have the Spirit or you don't. You're a Christian or you're not. Believer or unbeliever. Our problem with Pentecostals lies in the fact that they say that you first believe, and then after you believe, then sometime later through prayer and prayer, then you receive the Holy Spirit. So for instance, there'll be two type of people in the church. Those in the church here who are baptized with water, those people in the church here who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They're elevated to a new level of life. You people would be spiritless, you people would have the Spirit, according to God's wisdom. But the Scripture speaks nothing like this. For them, there's two types of church members, those who are baptized with water and those with the Spirit. We say that those who have a true faith, as our catechism says in Lord's Day 7, namely believers, have therefore been baptized with the Spirit. There's nothing greater, for already we have all that we can receive in Jesus Christ. We have a complete salvation in Christ. We are as fully righteous today as we will ever be before God. We are as fully righteous today as we will ever be before God. Is that when we get older, then we become more righteous before God legally? No. We are saved. What is it to be saved? Perfection. In fact, all things that Jesus Christ has done for us. That is the necessary requirement to be a child of God, to receive Christ and all of His benefits. There's no elevated life beyond the life of a believer with a true faith. But we must also keep this in perspective. For our catechism does say that the Spirit is given to me, personally given to me. This is true. But remember, we are members of the church by true faith. Herman Veldkamp says in his commentary on this Lord's Day, I confess that the Holy Spirit is given to me because the Holy Spirit is given to the church. Whereas I am a living member of the church, I personally receive the Holy Spirit, who is the communal possession of the church. Do you see what he's getting at here? A tree is not just a group of random leaves and branches. You know what leaves and branches are? Without a trunk, without roots, they're dead. They have no purpose. They can be burned in the fire. No, a tree grows from roots. From a trunk, branches to leaves, fruit on branches. We cannot disconnect ever ourselves from the church. As Augustine said, you cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. Four times in our answer, we see that the Spirit is given not just to the church, but also to me. We must beware not to overlook this. We've just explained in part that this part of the catechism, we've said it in quite a matter-of-fact way. Right? The Holy Spirit is God. This is what the Word of God teaches about the Holy Spirit. But look again at our catechism and ask yourself, the second half of that answer, is that speaking of you? Is that speaking to you? It is easy to sit in a large church, especially if you sit in the back quarter or back third. I can't even see your face back there, hardly. It's easy to sit in a large church, kind of duck behind somebody, especially when the minister says something that's a little bit uncomfortable, especially when any type of preaching with sin comes in. But it's saying right here that the Holy Spirit is given to me. Is that true? Is that true? Is the Holy Spirit given to you? See, it's not my goal or my purpose, especially not as a pastor, to throw all kinds of doubt in the minds of God's people, especially for young people, especially for those who have a weak faith. People with a weak faith are believers, you know. It's not that they have no faith. It's that they have a weak faith. It's not my goal to throw doubt. But it is my goal to throw doubt in the minds of those who have no faith. Because there are many people who have no faith that think that they're going to be in glory someday. Somehow. Maybe God will just overlook their life or something like that. You know, maybe they show up for church twice on Sunday and they try to do things pretty well. The question here in our catechism is that the Holy Spirit is given to me, personally. That we receive these things. Comfort is one thing we receive. We can't have comfort without a true faith. However, beloved, with the true faith, we have the greatest riches in the world. A believing man, though poor according to the eyes of the world, is richer than any Bill Gates, any Warren Buffett, anybody that this world calls rich. So we have the riches of Jesus Christ. We have the pearl of great price. Remember what was sold to get the pearl of great price? Everything was sold to get the pearl of great price. What was that? Jesus Christ himself, the incarnate Word of God. Sell everything. Run. Sell everything to buy the pearl of great price or the treasure hidden in the field in a similar pattern, parable. We have the riches of the world, the greatest riches we could even speak about. Sometimes it's even difficult to explain the riches, the great wealth we have in Jesus Christ. The things of the world become more dim when we look at our Savior. It doesn't matter as much to put things in perspective when you think of what we have in Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get wrapped up in this day. We live in a world where the economy seems to be falling all around us. Canada, in many places, is doing much better than other countries. But it could come here. Who knows what tomorrow holds? There are people all over the world taking their life because of financial distress. And when we think about what we are, who we are in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter as much, does it? When it comes down to it, when we stand before God's throne someday, what will we say? What will we say? I showed up at church twice every Sunday. I hope that's not your argument. I hope your argument is that I have received Jesus Christ, all of his blessings. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. Galatians 3, which we read, speaks about the promises of Abraham. About these promises. How do we know if we have God's covenant favor? How do we know if we are these children of Abraham that the Word of God speaks about? simple question, really. I could ask you, are you converted? Are you converted? Conversion, boys and girls, is to go from death to life. Stop living for ourselves and to live for Jesus Christ. Simple enough, right? I didn't ask you if you regenerated, because we can't see that. We do not know that until after the fact. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, even without our knowledge. But if you are indeed converted, you are a possessor of the greatest riches in the world, the riches of Jesus Christ our Lord. What are these riches? Nothing less than everlasting life. These riches consist of the fact that Christ was obedient his whole life, even unto death. The righteousness he earned becomes ours by faith. Then we receive the covenant blessings of Abraham. We can think about the sacrament of holy baptism. As we think about the waters of baptism given to a covenant child, that because of the faith of the parents, God has promised to work his covenant in generations. That in baptism, God stakes a claim on the life of a young child. And for us as a congregation, what a wonderful joy it is to see. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace. So we praise God that he receives even our children into his church by his grace. And what a wonderful promise that is. We see as well the blessings of Abraham, and that God works his covenant in generations. Beloved, the Holy Spirit has been given to us completely and fully. He is our God. He is our possession as he dwells with us. But let us look thirdly at the fact that he is also our comfort. Our catechism says there at the end of the answer, he's given to me to make me share by true faith, make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. How does he comfort you? How does he comfort us? Well, I believe the answer to that question comes with the next line in our answer of our catechism, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. You could almost translate it, to comfort me in that he remains with me forever. You know, all people can summarize their fears in this life of fears of the unknown. But the thing that's so fearful about the unknown, what's around the corner, what does the future hold, what happens if such and such takes place, what's so frightful about the unknown is that when faced in such a situation, a feeling of utter question and loneliness comes upon us. Doesn't it essentially come down to loneliness? Aren't you less afraid if you're with somebody? To be sure. And for us, our comfort comes in the fact that we are never alone. Loneliness for the Christian is different than the loneliness for an unbeliever. We are not alone. Same thing goes with loss or sickness. Sickness is fearful, oftentimes because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't exactly know what the future holds when we become ill, especially if it's some type of disease. But that is not for us to know. We want to be in control of all things. But yet God tells us he's in control, that he has his plans. However, what we do know is that God has given the Holy Spirit as a comforter in all things. He's given to me. He's never taken away from me. He's a comforter in all things. Or even think about your own sin. And this surely must be stressed. Even in our own sin, the Spirit does not leave us. Have you ever had it in your life where you committed some sin? You sinned against somebody, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent or child or anybody. You thought, no one's going to forgive me for this one. No one is going to forgive me. Or maybe you have a secret sin that you committed and nobody knows about except God. Maybe it's horrible. Last thing you'd want to do is stand before the congregation and tell everybody what this sin is. You think God can't even forgive this sin. Is that true? Is that right? Even in our own sin, we have a comforter teaching us that God's love does not change for us. This comforter teaches us to bow our heads in faith and repentance. A comforter that tells us, stop holding on. Give up. Cast all your cares upon God. Some people hold over others' heads sin that's committed 20 years ago. Some people hold it over their own heads, sin that is committed in the past. Give it to God. The Spirit abides in us. Beloved, our comfort. Our comfort in this life is that the world might abandon us. They might desert us. Maybe everybody we know will forsake us. Yet the Holy Spirit will not, cannot, because God has promised the Spirit to abide with us. If you've known a peace or a comfort from God in times of difficulty, that was the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost. He has been given to you as much as He has been given to me. And the fact that the Holy Spirit remains with us forever is a wonderful comfort concerning our salvation. What this means is that if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit right now, it's impossible that next week you won't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit abides within us, He stays within us. Our sin doesn't even cast Him out. Once we are saved, we are always saved, even in spite of ourselves, our own condition. We are yet preserved by God. That is wonderful comfort if you think about the implications and application of that. Have you ever met somebody, maybe in the hospital, or maybe you've had a grandparent, or even a spouse or a parent, suffering with dementia or Alzheimer's? In my own congregation, there was a woman who had Alzheimer's when I got there. She's passed away now, but I never had a conversation with her. I only spoke to her. I spoke to her from the Word of God. She spoke once in a while a couple words of Frisian, which I didn't understand a word of it. And yet, how can I give her any comfort from the Word of God? She can't even say, I know my Redeemer lives. She couldn't even at that time think coherently. What is the comfort? The comfort is the promise of the Holy Spirit. In spite of ourselves, in spite of our own minds, in spite of our sicknesses, in spite of dementia, in spite of Alzheimer's, whatever the case is, that when the Holy Spirit lives here, the Holy Spirit remains here. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for that. That is a wonderful comfort, I know, to many of us. That's the promise that God gives to us. We cannot be indwelt by the Spirit and then lose that Spirit. It's a wonderful comfort when you are sitting in a hospital room and the person we're talking to cannot respond, cannot confess. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort me and to remain with me forever. Thank the Lord that salvation does not need to be held fast by our own works, rather by the Holy Spirit. May that be to you a wonderful comfort. That is, congregation, what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit, that He was given on Pentecost, poured out as we read from Acts 2, that this Spirit is God. He is our possession, not just as the church, but even as individuals in the church, that the Holy Spirit, in fact, abides within our hearts when we believe. And that Holy Spirit is also our wonderful comfort. The Holy Spirit is the invisible, behind-the-scenes member of the Trinity. He works from the inside out. He works in the hearts of God's people. We saw it this morning. God's Word changes hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. And then His work, by nature of its transforming power. The work of the Spirit on the inside will always show itself on the outside as we bear fruits. So that is our calling this afternoon, to live as those indwelt by the Holy Spirit. May we indeed be temples that desire to worship and please our God. May God give us the grace to live out of this service day after day. Amen.